Well, good evening. Let's get out our Bibles this evening and turn to Psalm 1. I'm going to continue on through the Bible to in 2 Corinthians here in a couple weeks, but just want to take a little break here and just address a few things that I'd like to, that God's kind of put on my heart. And with all the struggles and everything that people are going through and the turmoil that many times are people are experiencing in life, and as the holiday season is coming upon us, I think it important to look at this thing called happiness and how to be happy. That's what we're going to look at tonight. And Psalm 1 is where we're going to go for our text. Psalm 1. I think just about everybody is searching for happiness. It's even in our Declaration of Independence. It says that we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. The pursuit of happiness, one of the rights that we have in this country. And listen, God wants you to be happy. Do you want to be happy? How many of you want to be happy? Raise your hand. You want to be happy? Okay, good. I think everybody wants to be happy, and God wants you to be happy. Here's the question. Are you happy tonight? Are you happy with your life and the way it's turning out? Are you happy with your marriage? Don't shake your head no if you're a spouse. Don't be doing that. Or you'll be unhappy. You'll be less happy when you leave. Are you happy with your job? With your finances? With your relationships and your... Or hey, if you're single here tonight, are you happy? Are you thinking that if only I was married, then I'd be happy? Are you happy in your singleness? Are you happy with who you are, where you are, and what you're accomplishing with your life? Listen, this psalm here is all about the man who is blessed, a blessed life. The very first word in this psalm is, blessed is the man or woman. That word, blessed, in the Amplified Bible, it expands the translation. In the Hebrew, it's happy, it's fortunate, it's to be envied. So it reads, happy, fortunate, to be envied is the man. That's God's plan for you. God wants you to be happy. The question... Well, what is happiness? What is happiness? Because if we have a right to pursue it according to our Constitution, and of course there are a lot of people talking about it. There are songs. There's one notable one that I think we all probably know that was a hit several years ago now. It's probably in the classic oldies, but there was a song called Don't Worry, Be Happy. How many of you remember? You don't have to raise your hands. It's fine. But that's easier said than done. You see, what's happiness? Because I'll tell you what, the happiness that the world offers, you see, for some, it's some new possession or some physical thrill. But the problem with that kind of happiness is it just doesn't last. It's a new relationship and the whole newness and the excitement of it initially, but as time goes on, so frequently, as B.B. King sang years ago, the thrill is gone. I'm not happy anymore. She's not making me happy. He's not making me happy. Listen. Sin Sin can make you happy. I can't believe I'm hearing that from a pastor. You're saying sin can make me happy? Absolutely. I'd be untrue to the word of God if I didn't tell you that sin can make you happy. There is the pleasure, the happiness, the thrill of sin for a season. The problem is it promises to bring happiness that's lasting, and it creates an excitement and an exhilaration for a moment, but then leaves you flat and worse off than you were before. What's the key to being happy then? You see, it's not money. A lot of people think that that's what it is. It's found in a bed or it's found in a bank. Listen, you can be rich and famous and not be happy. All you have to do is look at the Hollywood scene and the drugs they're, you know, snorting and shooting and smoking. And I don't know other means. There's probably other means. All you have to do at the is look at the divorce rate. And you realize these guys aren't happy. The bank isn't providing it. The bedroom isn't providing it. These guys married to some of the most beautiful girls that walk the planet and do their marriages last because of their incredible beauty, and even if they have the money to kind of do the surgery to keep it up. Does that like make the marriages last? No. It's not found there either. You see, where's happiness found? Well, the psalmist writes, he says, blessed, happy, fortunate, to be envied is the man. Now, here's God's prescription. If you want to be happy, listen in, tune up. If you want to be happy, not only presently, but if you want to be happy for eternity. You see, that's the key. Hey, you want lasting happiness, something that can never go away, that circumstances can't rob you of? That bad health can't rob you of? You want lasting, you want a quality of happiness that can't be stolen? He says, that man is happy who does what? Who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. I know this sounds really negative to begin with. Here's a bunch of stuff you don't do if you want to be happy. But it's really a positive. The Message translates it like this. How well must God like you? You don't hang around at the sin saloon. You don't slink along a dead-end road. And you don't go to smart mouth college. I like that. That's a very descriptive way of talking about three different kinds of people who make up what we would call the wrong crowd. What marks those? Well, number one, they hang out at Sin Saloon. They're referred to in the King James as the ungodly. The word un, the prefix un, means not. If you're unafraid, it means you're not afraid. If you're ungodly, that simply means that you have no room for God in your life. You see, we don't hang out with those people who are ungodly, who are anti-godly. That's not the main place we hang. We also, he describes a second person, and he says he's simply called the sinner. First person is ungodly. The second person is unholy. This isn't a person who simply says, I don't have any room for God in my life. He's not that kind of a person. This person is a person who deliberately lives as if there is no God in his life. And guess what? It doesn't really bother him in any way. A lot of people in Hollywood like that. Just, you know what, they don't have any interest in God, and you know what, they live their lives as if there is no God, and it doesn't really bother them in any capacity. They flaunt everything from their, you know, sexual promiscuity to their extramarital, you know, and premarital sex, their affairs, their language, and they dare anyone to even hint that their lifestyle in any way could be questioned about what's right. And who are you, and how dare you set a standard? A type of mentality is perfectly described in this version, in the New Living Translation, in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 20. It says, an adulterous woman consumes a man, then wipes her mouth and says, what's wrong with that? So what? So who are you? You see, that is a person that is unholy. And then we have the third person here who was a scoffer. The word could be used to describe and is used to describe a dog snarling. Literally means to make a face at, you know, just. The scoffers. Someone who is not just ungodly and not just unholy, but they actually mock God. They actually mock sin. They make fun of the whole concept or idea of doing wrong. Proverbs 14, verse 9, speak of fools who mock at sin. In short, are these kind of folks, listen, people, Christian, these are people who will not lead you closer to God as a result of your relationship with them. In fact, they will lead you further away from God. They will not lead you to truth. They will lead you away from the truth. And the first thing that you need to remember, if you want to be happy, is that you cannot listen to the advice and the counsel of these people. You can't begin to let their mindset become your mindset. You can't seek counsel from them. You see, we can't go to and shouldn't be going to ungodly counselors. I heard of a story about a man who had come and he was having just severe marital difficulties and he was trying to get his marriage back together. So the pastor said, how can I pray for you and for your wife? And the man said, well, would you please pray that she would reject ungodly counsel? And then he went on to explain to the pastor that she had been getting counsel from a woman who had been divorced multiple times and was now advising her that she needed to just simply get a divorce, that they had irreconcilable differences and it would never work out. Ungodly counselor. Getting spiritual counsel from unspiritual people, folks, is for us like getting advice on brain surgery from an automobile mechanic. What are you doing? What are you doing? I mean, would you listen to someone who is living a sinful lifestyle and away from God advise you on any matter that has to do with spirituality or morality? Hey, they don't know what they're doing. They don't know what they're talking about. How can they? They're blind. It's the blind leading the blind. They both fall into the ditch. I mean, listening to that counsel would be like the man I heard about who had a sick dog and he went to his next door neighbor and said, Sam, my dog is sick. When your dog got sick, what did you do for it? He said, I gave him a quart of kerosene. The man went home, gave his dog a quart of kerosene. The dog turned up his toes and died. He came back and said, Sam, didn't you tell me you gave to give my dog a quart of kerosene? He said, yes, I did. He said, I did, and my dog died. The man said, don't feel bad. Mine did too. I mean, that's crazy. There are people in prison today. There are people who are hooked on drugs today. There are people who are losing their marriage today, battling sexual disease because they listened to the counsel of the wrong crowd. What are you doing? You don't need to be listening to the counsel of the ungodly and the anti-godly. We need to be talking to them. We need to be hearing their hearts and their hurts. Certainly we need to listen. I don't say, hey, get away from sinners in any capacity. Man, there's opportunity to further the kingdom, to share the love of Christ with them and the need for forgiveness and that God loves them and has a plan and a purpose for them. We don't stop talking to them in that sense. We don't stop listening to them and in that sense. But we need to be careful that when it comes to counsel and seeking to deal with a circumstance or a situation in our lives, we don't go to them for counsel. We don't go to the ungodly, the unholy, the scoffers, the mockers, you see. There's a progression there. Did you note this in verse 1? In the New Living, it reads like this. Oh, the joys of those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or stand around with sinners, or join in with mockers. There's a progression. First, it starts when you listen to the wrong crowd. That's where it always starts. You just start listening to them. They start telling you, oh, come on, man. Is that what makes you think that's wrong? How do you know God exists? And they start giving you, you know, advice and counsel. You start listening and paying attention to what they say in that way. And then you start hanging around with them. You find yourself spending more time with them. And then the next thing you know, man, you're joining in doing what they're doing. That's the way it always works. It's the way it always works. It's a slow walk down. Listen to what they say. You hang out with them and then you live like them. Again, we're to reach out to these people. Jesus was a friend of sinners. We need to interact with them. We need to reach out to people who maybe would never darken the door of a church, who might never crack open a Bible or care anything about God. But we don't need to listen to them and live like them by way of counsel. Listen, the best way, precious people, to deal with a potential problem is to stay away from it, right? Like, this isn't rocket science, okay? I mean, if you don't want to get burned, guess what? Don't be playing with fire, right? I mean, it's that simple. What are you doing playing with fire? You know, your son, your daughter comes whining to you. You've told him, 10 or 15 times never to touch the iron. You've told them over and over again repeatedly to stay away from the fire. And then they go touch it and they, and they're whining and crying and you're going, hey. I mean, you feel bad for them. And I'm not saying you should get callous. Go, that's what you get. Too bad for you. You know, I don't care. Buck up. I mean, that's a propensity that guys have. You need to have compassion on them. But listen, they were warned over and over and over. Stay away from it. The best way to deal with alcohol and to keep from drunkenness, guess what the best thing you could do? Don't drink. Don't drink. I mean, that's it. That's wow. What a solution that is. Yeah. Drugs, same thing. What are you doing hanging around with people that are doing them?
Well, I want to minister to them. I've had a problem with alcohol for a while, but I really have a burden for people in the bars. Yeah.
Well, then if you've got a burden for people in the bars, and I'm not saying that's wrong, and you've had a problem with alcohol, you know what? Go with a friend that doesn't, who's a solid believer, and go into the bar together and make sure that he holds you accountable not to drink. Have a Coke. But don't be going in there by yourself. Well, I was sharing with this guy, and I ran into him at Target, and, we used to be drinking buddies, and I thought, man, I need to show him the love of Jesus, and he invited me to this party, and he actually said, well, don't you care about us? If you care about us, you should come to the party and tell us all about Jesus. So I went by myself with him, and next thing you know, I was drunk. Yeah, not very smart. Best way to deal with profanity? Don't use it. You need to make sure, you see, in the key relationships in your life that you favor the right people, which is God's people, that you prefer them, that you confer with them and not with the world's. So happiness is really, being around and hanging out with and favoring the right people. Secondly, it's found in following the right principles. The psalmist goes on to say that the mark of the truly happy person is someone who, it says here in verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. What's this mean? His delight is in the law of God. It means that you just desire and discipline yourself to study the Word of God that you might discover the will of God. Discipline to study the Word of God that you might discover the will of God. And do what God tells you to do. I mean, there's a tremendous amount of happiness and joy that comes from being right with God that can't be found anywhere else. You've experienced that, Christian. Yeah, man, just that joy of knowing that God's using you, man, and that what you're doing is the right thing and that you're seeking to please Him. I can't imagine any circumstance where you could be happy without being right with God. And if you can, then you're not right with God. It's that simple. A holy life is a happy life. But that life can only be found, holiness, by following the principles of God. There's nothing that will make you happier than knowing right where you are at this moment in your life that you're at the center of God's will for your life. Do you know that tonight? Are you right in the center of God's will? Do you know that? Are you assured of that? You see, whenever God tells us to don't do something, don't hang around with these people and listen to the counsel of these people in that sense, he's really saying, don't hurt yourself. He's not like holding out on you like the enemy would tell you. Well, God, you know what? He just doesn't want you to have any fun, man. So he's saying no to this and no to that. You know, whenever God says no, he's saying, hey, don't do this. Why? Because it's going to hurt you. When he says, do this instead, he's simply saying, hey, you know, do this, man. You want to help yourself to a huge helping of happiness and joy and blessing? Yes. Yes, I want that. Then dig into this. What is it? The Word of God. Dig into the Word. And you know what? Now, initially, it can be tough, can't it? There are seasons and times in your life where it is not easy. And maybe you'll come to the word sometimes and you go, you know what? I've read it. I'm not all that much happier than I was previously. In fact, I'm a little bit confused about what it's saying. Yeah, but don't give up. Don't give up. It's sort of like playing golf. Have you ever played the game? And I have. When you first start, it's far more frustrating than exhilarating. You know, I mean, you're thinking, how hard could it be? And I just remember, first time ever stepping up to the tee, I'm thinking, I could do this. Look at that. Looks so easy. So I pick up the club and I swing it and boom, and I hit the ball as hard as I can because I'm thinking I'm going to drive it way out there. And I don't know why, but somebody told me this. I couldn't see it myself, but you kind of jumped up and kind of did this when I got down there. And then guess what? I topped the ball and it didn't even pass the ladies' tee. And I hit it with all my might. How humiliating is that? I'll tell you, by experience, not just once, very humiliating. It's not fun at that point, right? But guess what? You kind of maybe have somebody to give you some pointers, and you learn that it's really all about, you know, how you swing it and the positioning of your body and the grip and the next thing you know, as you kind of practice, you get a little better at it, and then it becomes more enjoyable. You see, that's the way it is with reading God's word. The more you learn about how God wants you to live, the more you live what you learn, the happier you'll be. It's practice. Hey, here's what God says. Here's what I need to apply to my life. Here's how I need to do this. And this is how God has shown me to function. God, help me. I don't have the power in of myself to do this. But God, I want to do this. And I'll do the best I can to obey you in this situation. Lord, I need your power and your strength to do so. And you set out to apply the word of God. You don't just hear the word of God. You heed the word of God. And as you apply it, guess what? Time goes by. Hey, man, you're getting a little better. You're getting a little better. It's a little more enjoyable. It's a little more enjoyable as you practice and practice and practice and practice. And pretty soon, man, you're having a great time in life. Why? Because you're obeying God. The things that God tells you are good for you are good for you. The thing that God tells you are bad for you are bad for you. The things that are right according to God's word are right. That those things that are wrong according to God's words are wrong. And listen, you're in the best position to be happy and enjoy life abundantly as God intended, as you take in his word and it is heeded in your life. So happiness is favoring God's people. It's following God's principles. And it's fulfilling God's purpose. What's that? Well, when you delight in the law of the Lord and you meditate in it day and night, spending time memorizing it, always a good thing to do. You know why it's such a good thing to do? Because you can study the Bible without a Bible in your hand. That's great, isn't it? You can just mull over those verses and go over and over those verses and say, I wonder what that Lord... And you can begin to pray and ask him for insight and wisdom and understanding and how these verses apply to your life. Memorization. That's why he says, meditates in it, ponders it, is thinking about it day and night. Sometimes we let other things rob us of that privilege. How many of you are thinking about the bills day and night right now? How many of you are worried about what's going on with the kids right now in your life? How many of you got all kinds of anxiety and frustration, worried about, you know, all the things that the enemy wants to distract you with and to rob you of that time of meditating in the Word? Precious people, man, it is important that we meditate in God's Word day and night. Let it fill your mind. Let it flood your hearts. Why? Well, look at the result. Look at the result here in verse 3. The person that does this, that puts this into practice, should be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. I ask you, what's wrong with that?
Does that bum you out? Yeah, I don't want that. I'd hate that for my life.
No, man, you're going, yeah, give me that. Yeah, man, I want to be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, man. I want fruit coming forth from my life. I don't want things to kind of fizzle out and fall away and by way of blessings in my life. I want what I'm doing to prosper. We all want this verse, right? We all want this verse. We like this verse. I like this verse 3. Yeah, I want to be that person. But we don't want to pay the cost of verse 2 or verse 1. And guess what? That's not possible. You can't have verse 3 without verse 1 and verse 2. That's why it's dangerous just to quote the Bible out of context. Look at the context. The context is hey, if you want verse 3, you got to practice verse 1 and 2. I want you to note here, what's the purpose of the tree? Because the psalmist here compares us, the person who is meditating in God's Word, who is happy. He compares this person to a tree. Now, what's the purpose of a tree? Well, a tree has basically two purposes. It is to take root, and then it is to bear fruit. Or provide shade and protection. What he's saying here is he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water. Listen, when you take a root in God's Word, you will be unshakable in what you believe. You will be unwavering in how you behave. You will turn neither, as he told Joshua, to the right or to the left. You won't get stuck in the ditch of sin in your life. You will stay right in the middle of God's highway of happiness, if you would. And if we study history, you will find that the people who have truly moved this world have been people that the world could not move. I don't care what you do, man, I'm holding on to what God says. I'm believing what God says. You see, God has done that many times. He's taken one man who was willing to believe in God. In the men's study, we just started Nehemiah last night. One man. A layman, not a prophet. Just a regular guy with a workaday in the workaday world, serving a king, a slave to a king, a cupbearer. And God takes with this man who is willing to believe God and seek God and do what God says and stay at it. He built a wall in record time that others tried to do that they couldn't make it. He was unshakable. He was unmovable. He took root and planted himself firmly in what was right. A tree takes root. It's solid. It bears fruit, you see. It yields its fruit in its season. You see, in one sense, every life bears fruit. But there are some lives that bear ripe fruit and some lives that bear rotten fruit. That's why we go on and read here in verse 4, the ungodly are not so. but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. You see, the ungodly and the wind. It's talking about, now you got to catch the setting here. What they would do in that day is when they would harvest the wheat, they would take it and they would beat the wheat. And then they would often do this on the top of a hill. And of course, we living in the high desert would know the advantage of this. Because what would happen is then the winds would come through and blow in this area where they were beating this wheat. And the chaff, the outside husk, you see, would blow away in the wind, but the kernel of the wheat would remain. So they would throw this up and the chaff would blow away and the kernel would remain. That's the world, man. They're like the chaff, man. They just, when things happen, they're just blown away. They're just blown away, man. There's nothing there. It looks good. It looks substantial. But when the winds of change come, when the winds of difficulty come, it just gets blown away. They're blown out. But the wheat, which is the heavier grain, falls back on the threshing floor. The chaff is scattered and burned because it's worthless and wasted. You see, the truly happy person is a person that is living a life of purpose, a life that is impacting other people. It is counting for the God that gave that life. You see, you put it this way, real happiness is knowing that you have discovered your God-given purpose and you are fulfilling that purpose. And your life is counting today for something that will outlast it. And that's only found in a God-centered life. You see, are you spending your life, investing it in furthering the kingdom of God and becoming the man or woman that God wants you to be? Or are you wasting your life? Just kind of throwing it away and spending it on yourself and doing your own thing and your own gig and following your own passions and your own emotions and your own feelings. That's a sure way to misery. I'm not talking Missouri. I'm talking misery. Billy Graham, in his autobiography, Just As I Am, tells a story of how he and his late wife, Ruth, were on an island in the Caribbean. One of the wealthiest men in the world asked them to come to his lavish home for lunch. He was 75 years old, and throughout the entire meal, he hardly spoke. He seemed close to tears, and it was obvious that something was troubling him. He finally looked up at the Grahams and said, "I have to confess something to you. I'm the most miserable man in the world, and I don't understand it." Out there, and he pointed out to the beach that was close to his mansion, says, "is my yacht. And I can go anywhere I want. Over there is my own private plane and landing strip. I've got helicopters. I have everything I want to make me happy." And I quote, and he said, "and yet I'm miserable as hell." Dr. Graham said he talked with him and had prayer with him, trying to point him to Christ, who alone could give him real happiness. He left that man and went down the hill to this small cottage where they were staying. And that afternoon, the pastor of the local Baptist church came to call on them. It was an Englishman. He, too, was 75. He was a widower who had spent most of his free time taking care of his two invalid sisters. Dr. Graham said he could not get over this man's enthusiasm for life and his love for Christ and for other people. Dr. Graham said, this 75-year-old pastor who did not have materially a fraction of what the other man had said something that Dr. Graham never forgot. He said, I don't have 2 pounds to my name, but I'm the happiest man on the island. When that man left, Dr. Graham said that he looked at Ruth and he said, we visited with 2 men today. Who do you think is the richer man? She never responded because they both knew the answer. The key, what made the difference? One had a Christ-centered life. He was living in the council. He was living in the center of God's will for his life. He was giving away the life that God had given to him. He was losing his life in this world, not seeking his own comfort in his own convenience. And guess what he found? What you and I will find. We'll find life in losing our own life and living our life for Jesus Christ. You see, that's what this psalm is all about. The Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Where are you at tonight? Are you righteous? Well, how do I get righteous? I know, if you're asking me, am I right with God? No. Well, then you need to get right with God. How do you get right with God? Well, first of all, you recognize that you're a sinner, that you don't have it together, that you've failed God, that you look at the Ten Commandments, and you know what? You've broken every one of them. You say, no, I haven't. I say, yeah, you have. You say, prove it. Here's what I say. I say, the Bible says that if you break one, if you take the law, which is the Ten Commandments, and you break one of those commandments, guess what? It's all together, and that means you've broken it all. You say, well, I've never murdered anybody, so I haven't broken that commandment. Well, Jesus straightened that out. Just because you've never gone out and killed anybody and pulled out a gun, you know, and shot anybody or a knife and stabbed anybody, you choked somebody out. Just because you haven't done that doesn't mean you're not a murderer. What do you mean? Well, Jesus said, if you've ever hated somebody in your heart, you've murdered them. Yeah, how many of us now are clean, huh? You ever like hated somebody just so mad that you could just choke them out? Just, oh, so mad that you could punch them out. You ever been there? You ever been there? Come on. You have, haven't you? Maybe today, huh? On the way home? On the freeway, coming up the Cohen Pass? In the fast lane, 60 miles an hour? Are you kidding me? What are they doing in the fast lane? Sleeping, obviously. The fast lane isn't for 60 miles an hour in a 70 mile an hour zone. Have I murdered somebody in my heart there? Yeah. You know what? I'm a sinner. The adultery command. Pharisees, proud. We've never committed adultery physically. We've never had relations with anybody other than our wife. And Jesus said, I'll tell you what, you think that's the way it is? Let me tell you the way it is. If you've ever looked upon another woman to lust after her, you've already committed adultery in your heart. Therefore, you're an adulterer and guilty of sin. And I'm sure the guys are going, oh, great. Great. I thought I was doing great. I'm not doing great. You see, we think it's just all about the outside act, don't we? God says it's deeper than that. You know where the problem? The sin doesn't start out here in our members and in our, you know, our bones and in our flesh. The sin starts in our hearts. It's in there, man. And then it works its way out here. And it's manifest for everybody to see. Hey, if you've broken any of those commandments, you are a sinner. That's the bad news. Here's the good news. The good news is you deserve to die and you deserve hell for all eternity. We all do for that sin, including myself. But God in his love for us sent his son Jesus to take what we deserve, to hang on the cross and be treated like a sinner, to bear the shame of a criminal, to go and to die for our sin. He took the death and the shame and the beating that you and I deserve on that cross. He's the sacrifice. His blood shed so that we could be cleansed from our sin. How? Confessing it. God, I'm a sinner. I don't have it together. And God, I'm willing to change. That's repentance. Being willing to turn away from it. Are you willing? Well, yeah, I'm willing, but I can't. I've tried this one-step program, this five-step program, this 25-step program. I've tried, you know, all this self-help stuff and hypnotism. And no. None of that matters. You see, are you willing to change? Are you willing to turn around from the way that you're going? If the answer is yes, guess what? God will meet you with the power that you need. God will give you the power. I know that because the Bible says, to as many as received him. You see, if you'll put your faith and your trust, not in yourself, not in any program or plan of men, but if you'll put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ, you can have your sin forgiven and the hope of heaven and the power to change, because it says, as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the sons, the daughters of God. That's what it's all about. It's not about just simply knowing what to do. It's about applying it to your life. It's not about hearing. It's about heeding. We've looked at how to be happy. Where it all starts is a relationship with Jesus Christ. And tonight, if you haven't given your life to Christ, you know what? You'll never be happy. You'll have the pleasure of sin for a season. Don't misunderstand. I said that at the beginning, didn't I? Hey, sin is fun. Hey, the guy that gets drunk, he's having a great time. I've watched him do it. Because I didn't myself drink, but I was there where they were drinking. And I've watched them get ripped out of their brains. And man, they're having a great time. I can't deny they're having a great time. They're singing really loud. They can't sing, but they're singing. They're just loving one another. Hey, man, it's great. I love you, brother. But you know what? I like got to watch them wake up the next morning too. Guess what? They weren't singing when they woke up. Oh, yeah. The pleasure of sin is only for a season. And then afterwards, the hangover. The wasted money that you could have spent on the kids, that you couldn't have spent, you know, for things that you need. You just wasted. The messed up mindset of those that try and find relief through intoxication. You see, the only real relief is in Jesus Christ. And tonight, if you haven't given your life to him, you know what? This is the time. This is the night. There's hope for you. There's happiness for you that will last. There's help for you in Jesus Christ. But it all starts with him. giving your life to Him, being willing to turn from your sin and to say yes, putting your faith and your trust in the finished work on the cross. Listen, there's nothing you can do to save yourself. Nothing. You can't save yourself. You can't fix yourself. Some of you may have been around long enough to say, I know. I've made so many promises so many times, and I failed so miserably. You will. Why? Because the Bible says, without Christ, you can do what? Nothing. All you can do is continue the course that you're on down the road of destruction. But I don't know if I could change. What if I give my life to Christ? Could I change? To as many as received Him, He give power. And He says, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. There is a strength that you don't have to make the change. It's provided for you in the sacrifice on the cross. When Jesus said, it's finished, the payment for your sin, the guilt can be taken away as you receive Him as Lord and Savior. And tonight, if you haven't done that, now's the time. Don't walk out of these doors tonight without taking advantage of this opportunity. Don't live a life of misery. Live a life that's filled with God's joy, that is the right kind of happy, that is lasting on into eternity. Let's pray.